right. So we come today now to our fourth and last in the series of why the Christians should stand with the nation of Israel. I'm not a series pastor. You guys know that. We go line by line, verse by verse, but I felt the need specifically to do this because of all that's happening in the world. So we're going to be ending today in Ezekiel, but I want you to start in Romans chapter 11. Turn to Romans chapter 11, and as you guys are turning to Romans 11, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Lord, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, God, for the blessing that we get to be a part of in giving to the nation of Israel. God, we say with David, we really have nothing to give. Even what you gave to us to give to Israel came from you. But Lord, you're looking for reasons to bless us. So you gave us some resources and allowed us to pass that on to your chosen people and your future family. And for that, Lord, we thank you for letting us be a part. We pray it would be used, God, for your glory and to show them that they are loved, not just by you, but by your family. And so continue to protect Israel, God. Watch over them and protect those soldiers as they go into battle. And again, show yourself strong on behalf of the nation of Israel. But God, I pray now this morning you'd open up your word to us. You'd show yourself strong on behalf of us. God, open your word. Teach us, God. Again, further drive into our heart why we as believers should stand with the nation of Israel. And Lord, to be able to know that from your word so that we can share it with others and also encourage them as well. So, Father, pour out your spirit. Be our teacher today by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this, I want to encourage you again. If you haven't heard all of these, be sure and go back to the beginning. If you're a visitor, you've come the first time today, you may not understand what we're talking about unless you get the full foundation, and I would encourage you to go back and do that. But again, before we jump into this, there's something I want to address, and it really was part of the reason I wanted to address here Romans chapter 11 before we went on into Ezekiel 39, because the Bible says in the last days there's going to be deception entering the church. The Bible says that deceivers and deceit will grow stronger and stronger. There'll be doctrines of demons coming in. And what that means is that there's been 2,000 years of steady doctrine that God has established for the church. And something's going to change at the very end. All of a sudden, they're going to start questioning things, such as questioning God's word, questioning what's in God's word. He warned us this would happen. We need to be aware that it's happening, and I want to protect you guys from falling victim to being pulled into these false teachings. So what do I mean by that? Again, remember, look, if the church has been established and doing well for 2,000 years, for new things to come along to question that, what has changed, okay? What changed is the last day's deception, and I want you to be able to recognize that. Because I'm hearing things such as, well, what is true Israel? We're going to talk about that today. It's basically the Jew, and we'll talk about that today. I'm hearing things, well, God's done with the nation of Israel, and there's only a remnant today. That is true. We're going to see in this passage, I wanted you to see it, where they're getting that. There is only a remnant today, but God says that at the end, he's going to pour his spirit out, and by the masses of Jews will be saved, and it will go from just a remnant of Jews saved to the masses lost, to the masses saved and a remnant lost. So there's going to be a major turnaround in the last days of what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. I'm starting to hear things like, the Bible we found out now, it was changed. People went in and changed it. We can't trust the New Testament. Guys, look, here's the bottom line. If your God is not big enough to write a book and then preserve that book, you've got the wrong God. God is not going to allow mankind to override his power for 2,000 years only to reveal to us just now that guess what? We've had it wrong for 2,000 years. That's not the God of heaven. The Bible says he desires that none perish. He's made a way for man to know truth and for man to come into the kingdom, and God's not going to change that. So when you hear these teachings about, well, the Trinity's not in the Bible, well, just take them to the passage in Luke where Jesus is in the water being baptized. That's the Son. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. I think that's called the three persons of the Godhead in one scene in the Bible. Again, you're going to hear all kinds of challenges to the Word of God in the last days. The Word's been changed. The Trinity's not true. God's done with Israel. We saw in this study that God said, my promise to Israel is unconditional. And it's going to last past the new covenant, it tells us in Jeremiah, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So trust the word of God, stand on the word of God. And another warning I'm going to give us is this. You've got to take the word of God literally. Now, if you don't know the Lord or you're a visitor and you're new to this concept, when I say take the Bible literally, I recognize there are symbols in the Bible. There are visions in the Bible. There's imagery used in the Bible. I'm aware of that. But you will find behind every image, every symbol, every vision, there is a literal meaning. And when you look at it in context, the literal meaning is made clear. Now, why do I stress that so much? Because God says what he means, and God means what he says. And if you take away the literal interpretation of Scripture, that means that God loses his authority, and the person interpreting is now the authority. When you decide, well, I know the Bible says that, but let me tell you what it really means. That means God's no longer the authority, now I'm the authority. And guys, that scares me to death. I will never be the authority. God is the authority, and God's word is the authority. And unless we simply believe what he says, anybody can interpret it the way they want, confuse the body of Christ, and they become the authority. No, we're going to believe it literally, in context, with all the symbols and imagery involved to what the literal meaning is. The things we don't understand, well, we don't understand. The things we do understand, we're going to stand on. And believe me, that is where throughout history the church has gone astray. That is where cults have been born, as they stopped taking the word of God simply for what it said. So when I see all this stuff flying in the last days, here's the frustrating thing for me as a pastor. The Bible says it's going to happen. Some of you guys are going to be deceived. It breaks my heart. I can't stop it, because the Bible said it's going to happen. Now, maybe no one in here will, but with this many people, there's probably some of you down the road that'll get deceived. I hope not, because the Bible says it'll happen in the last day. So what is my job? My job is to say, please don't be that person. Don't veer from what you know to be true. Don't veer what has stood the test of time for 2,000 years. Don't listen to new things coming down the block. Don't let people convince you that man changed it. We now have enough records to prove that man didn't change it. Again, there's a whole scientific study that proves man didn't change it. I don't have time to get into today, but for those who want to do their homework, it's there. The bottom line is you have solid ground to stand on. Don't let Satan pull you away in the last days, because some are going to be. There will be a falling away. Don't let it be you. Now, I think there's going to be a purifying of the church as well. I think that has begun. We talked about what's happening in Israel right now. God is purifying the nation of Israel because God is allowing these things to happen. Because God is purifying them, God is to get their heart ready to receive their Messiah. They have rejected their Messiah. God is to break their hearts in order for them to have their eyes open to receive the Lord. It has begun. And they're going to turn to God in droves. Again, we'll see the finish of that today when we get into these passages. But at the same time, the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be contractions on the earth like a woman in birth pangs. And what that means is you're going to see these major worldwide contractions, and they're going to accomplish a number of things. It's the world saying they're getting ready, we're being ready for the return of Christ, but it's going to be used to purify Israel and get them ready. It's going to be used to purify the church and get them ready. It's going to be used to break the unbeliever and bring them to Christ. The first, I think, major worldwide contraction that there may be others before that. I think what we've seen up until 2020, I think we're probably Braxton Hicks. Those of you ladies that have had babies, you know what that is. That's where your body starts practicing for the contractions, right? You just kind of get, it just starts tightening up and you're like, what's going on? But it's not the real deal. It's just getting your body ready. I think we've been seeing that for 2,000 years from time to time. I think in 2020, and there may be some other arguable things that were contractions that were before that, but there were longer gaps between them. 2020, we had the whole thing with COVID and all that happened. I think that was a worldwide event. And I believe it was a worldwide contraction that God used in many ways to bring a lot of people to him because they were afraid, but God also purified the church. Again, remember what the Bible says. Do not forsake the assembling together as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, there's going to be temptations to quit going to church because it's too dangerous, too scary, right? He said, for those who obey me, there's going to be a reward. And what do we see? We saw the churches that closed down and they didn't continue having services. Many of them shut their doors and many of them are barely surviving now because I believe God is thinning out the ranks. God is purifying the church. He's separating the sheep from the goats. He's saying, who's going to obey my word and who's not? And those that are going to forsake the assembly, well, they're not being obedient. Those who say, I'm going to do it no matter what, it's scary, but I trust your word, God, because you commanded it. God blesses, and now we've seen churches grow and be strengthened because of obedience to the Lord. Well, now we have another one. This whole Israel issue and Hamas. Again, look, guys, here's what you're going to see. It's still kind of at this moment, the early stages. But I believe you're going to see some churches standing against Israel in this whole process. God's word makes it very clear. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And I think you're going to see a division once again where the body is purified to a second level in this next contraction where the church is getting purer and purer and purer. The Lord says he's coming for a spotless bride. And you're watching God begin to iron the garments. And the wrinkles are going to be removed. And what it's going to do is for those that are in these places where they're not standing in the right place, they're going to start coming out of there going, whoa, 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 there's something wrong here. We're coming out. And they're going to look for churches that are standing in the right place. And you're going to see churches, many of them close. You're going to see many of them struggle. You're going to see those that are teaching the truth and standing in the words of God. They're going to get stronger and stronger, and they're going to grow more and more. It's going to happen until the Lord comes and takes his bride out of here. So be watching for that, but make sure you understand. Now, with that said, especially again if there's visitors, and I know a lot of people who don't know the Lord watching this, we're not saying that Israel's perfect, that they don't make mistakes, and we're not standing with Israel because they always do everything right and everybody around them is always wrong. That is not why we stand with Israel. If you've been here since the beginning of this series, we stand with Israel because God asked us to. He didn't ask us to. He commanded us to. He said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Regardless, it is an unconditional promise that God said will go, as we said, all the way through into the new covenant. And so God's going to bless those who do that. And again, I think you're going to see that kind of division. You know, the Bible talks about when the Lord returns, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. I believe the process has begun. And I think a lot of people who think they're sheep are going to find out, well, maybe I'm not. And I think a lot of people who are sheep in the wrong place are going to realize, I need to get with people who believe the truth in the Bible. And you're going to see a lot of separation, a lot of division, falling away, deception. So how do we stay on the right path, Mark? You're talking about all these paths of deception this way, a path of false teaching that way. If you stick to the word of God, the Bible says God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And let me tell you something, you're not going to veer. You're going to stay on the right path. You're going to be brokenhearted when you see other believers veering down the right. Why are you going? Well, because maybe this is the right path. What do you mean maybe it's the right path? Why don't you stay in the one that's been proven for thousands of years? Why don't you stay in the one that's in the word of God? Where are you going? And so it breaks my heart. But again, I can't stop it, but I can prevent some of it. And I can speak boldly to you guys about it so you're prepared and ready. And now we can get into the word. My own intros are sometimes a whole by themselves, you know, anyway. But that's on my heart. And that really led me to where I am this morning and looking at Romans 11, because people are saying that God's through with Israel and there's only a remnant and they're done or whatever. No, God's going to make it clear right here. He's not only not through, there's going to be way more than a remnant. The nation is going to come to Christ. Let's jump into Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Notice, Paul, the context here, chapters 10, 11, and 12, is talking about, or 9, 10, and 11, I think, is talking about the nation of Israel and God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. So that's the context, okay? And notice what he says, Paul, I say then, has God cast away his people, that is the nation of Israel? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. In other words, just because they don't believe right now, God hadn't gotten rid of them, I too am a seed of Abraham and I'm saved. Of the tribe of Benjamin, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. Now, this is where they get that, where people say, God's done with Israel, and there's only a remnant. There is a remnant. But now watch this. We're going to see it's going to totally reverse to where the remnant is going to be the majority. He says, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, there is no longer of it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. So the remnant's there. The rest of the nation is blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Now, again, his point is, why are they blinded? Why did God allow the Jews to be blind today? The reason God allowed them to be blind is because they rejected their Messiah. And he says, if you're going to do that, if you'd only known this your day, then that would have been for your salvation. But now you've rejected. You're going to have 2,000 years of consequence because of what you've done. So you're going to be blinded. But I'm going to keep a remnant. Some will be saved, but the rest are going to be blinded. And it's interesting how blind they are today. You wonder, how in the world could they be so blind when their scriptures are so clear? Guys, listen, Daniel chapter 9 tells them that after 483 years, I'm going to put this, you'd have to go back and we'll look at the numbers prophetically another time. If you read it, you'll have to go through Daniel 9, go to our website and you can hear Daniel 9. I'll walk through that, but let me just sum it up for you. He says that when Nehemiah gets the announcement to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, that 483 years later, their Messiah is going to be publicly executed. The word that it used, it says the Messiah will be cut off. It's the word karat in the Hebrew. It means public execution. He told them the exact number of years and the exact number of days, and we can go back now and calculate when the command went forward for Nehemiah to rebuild the wall until the time that Jesus died. Guess what it was? 483 years to the day. And we now know that from history and from records. So it literally means God gave them the exact number of years, the exact day that their Messiah would be publicly executed on the cross in Daniel chapter 9, and they still don't recognize their Messiah today. You say, how? How? They're blinded. They're blinded. Listen, did you see the truth until God opened your eyes? No, you didn't. Maybe some of you here don't know the Lord today, and for the first time, God's going to open your eyes. You're going to go, oh my goodness, this is true. I never thought it was, but I see that it is. That's a supernatural event. But the reason, and again, but they're stubborn against it because the rabbis tell them, don't read Daniel. Stay away from the book of Daniel. That's not for the Jew today. Stay away from it. Why? Because Daniel so clearly shows that Jesus is the Messiah. But now God's going to open their eyes. They're going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice this in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That is that God's going to be faithful to Israel and restore them in the last days. You can go back and read the rest on your own. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. That's a huge word. That means there's going to be a changing point. Blindness is there until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews. The church, if you will. Now, again, I know there are Jews that are in the church, etc. But the bottom line is, for the most part, it's us, the Gentiles. In other words, what he's saying is, there is a final Gentile that needs to be saved. When all the Gentiles, the last one finally comes in, gives his life to the Lord, then the rapture of the church can take place, and this final 7 years can happen with Israel. See, God promised them 490 prophetic years in the book of Daniel. They've only used up 483. Because it tells us that when the Messiah died, everything went on hold. And this is what we call the church age, the mystery of the church age. So God owes the nation of Israel, by his word prophetically, a final 7 years prophetically. And it hadn't started yet. Now, when's it going to start? It's going to start when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and there'll be a final 7 years. I believe the church will be gone, and God moves it from the church over to Israel and God's work or whatever. But what is the mystery of the church age, and what is the church age? It's until the last Gentile comes in, like he's saying right here. What that means is, theoretically, there's going to be one last person who doesn't know Christ that's going to get saved, and then we're going to be out of here. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, we're waiting on you. You're holding this whole thing up. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, although technically it's probably accurate. Somebody's going to be the last one to receive and we're going to go, right? But the reality is, whether you're the last one or not, what's keeping you from coming to the Lord? You see what's happening in the world today. You see what's happening in the Bible. Why are you here today? Now, why would a pastor say that? Why did you come? Well, you don't know the Lord. Why would this even concern you? You know why you're here? Because the Holy Spirit brought you here. And you're like, no, my friend invited me. Well, who do you think moved your friend to invite you? And sometimes people come and nobody even invites them. Like me, I would show up with a hangover and nobody invited me. Seriously, back when I was, before I knew the Lord, I would just, I gotta go to church. I'm like, what am I doing here? I hated what the pastor, I didn't agree with anything he said. I'd get upset by the end of the teaching, right? But I still went back the next week. You know why? The Bible says the Holy Spirit goes, I'm gonna bring you in. I'm gonna bring you in. And the Holy Spirit draws you in. Some of you are here today and you think maybe you were invited or you don't know why you came. God is saying, I brought you here today so you can finally make your decision. What are you waiting on? The Lord loves you. If he's opened your eyes and you know it's true, receive him as Lord. Get ready because you don't want to be here when this mess really unfolds. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again in this series, and that is this. Right now, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is restraining evil in the world until the church is gone. If this is restrained evil, what's it going to look like when he goes, okay, go ahead, Satan. I'm like, Lord, thank you for your restraining power. And I don't want to be here when you lift that restraint. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to be here when that happens. I don't say that as a scare tactic. I know that God can use fear to bring some in the kingdom. That's not my heart. My heart is to reason with you and say, don't wait. Now's the time. But either way, he says here, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And notice what he says. And then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, and when I take away their sins. Now, we know that there are going to be some that don't give their life to the Lord. Paul says in another place in Romans, I realize that just because somebody says they're of Israel doesn't mean they are. They have to give their life to the Lord. But he says, what he's saying is, the majority of the nation is going to receive Christ. So right now, you've got just a remnant, the majority rejecting. When this happens, what we're going to see in chapter 39 today of Ezekiel, it's going to be the majority of Jews saved and a remnant that's unsaved. And that's going to be the turnover and the transition that's going to take place. So don't let anybody tell you that it's just a remnant or there's not real Israel. And who is true Israel? It's called the Jew. True Israel is the Jew. And God will sort out the details when he pours out his spirit. Now, with that said, let's jump now from, again, why we back Israel and God's not done with Israel into chapter 39. Turn to your left back to Ezekiel 39. And we're going to finish up this battle that we started last week. If you remember, we looked at chapter 38, and we talked about Gog and Magog coming in on this battle. And now we're going to continue God talking about this battle and what's going to happen and the eventual outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which again will be when the nation of Israel is saved and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Chapter 39, verse 1, right in the middle of the battle, it says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog," he's the leader of this battle coming in, of these armies coming in, "and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Now remember, these are regions in that day that were named that. These regions have new names today. So I'm going to read them today in their new names. "Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Russia, Moscow, and Tobolsk." Okay, all places in Russia, right? And remember what God said we saw last week. God is going to use five major nations to lead this battle against Israel. It's going to be Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, Ethiopia. And they're going to be coming in against the nation of Israel. And they're going to come in from the north to attack the nation. And there'll be others that will be joining them, radical Islam joining them, if you will. And people are saying, you know, people have asked me, do you think this is now the time? It could be. We could see. Now, what we're watching for is all these forces to gather on the northern portion up there in Syria. That's going to be your clue. When you begin to see all these nations agreeing they're going to attack Israel and they're gathering on the northern border. See, down this is down the south at this point. That's when you need to, you know, get your kind of raise your eyebrows when that begins to happen. This may be nothing more than a contraction. As we said, it may die back down and it not be the time. We don't know God's timing. But if you begin to see them gathered up there, and again, you know, it's amazing to me that it could die down with all the stuff we're seeing going on around the world, but it might. But either way, he says, "I'm against you." He says, "Notice I will turn you around and lead you on and bring you up from the far north." Again, we talked about, if you go to Jerusalem and look on a map, straight up is Moscow. "And I'll bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." You know, I love the way the prophet wrote this and how God wrote it, because it applied to that day and today. And what do I mean? In the language here, he talks about bows and arrows, which they would have understood. But remember, he's seeing a vision. Ezekiel's seeing a vision of the future. He's describing it how God told him to describe it. But as soon as you hear the word bow means launcher and arrow means missile. So what that means is the same thing for bow and arrow in that day is the same language today that's used in modern warfare. So it applies beautifully. He says, "I will knock the launcher out of your left hand, the missile out of your right hand," the bow and arrow. "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey, to every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." That is, when you all die in battle, I'm going to use the birds and the animals to clean up the mess. They're going to come in and help to do this. We'll see more detail about how he's going to clean it up later. Notice this, "You shall fall on an open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord." I love the authority. God says more than once, you know, it's me, I've spoken, it's going to happen, and it's going to take place. And by the way, if God has been 100% accurate, you've heard me say this a lot, if he's been 100% accurate up to this point, what makes us think he wouldn't be 100% accurate from this point on? He's going to finish what he started, guys. God's word can't fail. His word failing means somehow his reputation is eternally smeared. He will not allow that to happen. As a matter of fact, the reason he said he's defending Israel is not because of them. "I'm not defending you because you were good." He said, as a matter of fact, you were horrible. He said, "I'm defending you for my name. You've smeared my name. My name cannot be smeared eternally. It may be smeared temporarily, but I'm true to my promises. I'm true to my name, and the whole world's going to know it." He's going to reiterate that more than once here. Verse 6, "And I'll send fire on Magog and on those who live in security, in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, I want you to know there are some scholars that believe, and some Bible teachers or whatever, and I used to look at this a strong possibility that this could be some type of nuclear exchange because of fire, and some even said the coastlands could maybe include other places like America, whatever. I don't think that's what this is saying. I've come to a place now where I think this is specifically speaking just about the nation of Israel, and the reason I don't believe there's going to be any nuclear activity going on in this battle, I don't believe there is. Because as I've said, God continues all through 38 and 39. He makes a point to say, it's going to be me that gets the glory. Everybody's going to know that I did it from heaven. And any type of nuclear weapon or military campaign that defeats it is going to get credit to whoever did the military campaign. If somebody fires a missile, wow, they stopped the forces of Russia. No, I think God's going to do it supernaturally. And we talked about a possible theory of that with those volcanoes up there last week. And again, it's interesting. We talked about the coastlands. Those volcanoes, they blast a rock all the way over to the Mediterranean. So that would be fire to the coastlands. It fits the definition as well. Time will tell what it is, but either way, then they'll know that I'm the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my name anymore. So that's for 2,000 years they've been profaning it. They've rejected the Messiah. People mock them. Oh, look at the God of Israel. Look how faithful he was to you guys, right? He said, nope, I'm not going to let that happen anymore. And look at this. Then the nations, that's everybody else on the earth, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That is, again, it's going to be done in such a way that I'm going to get the credit. Not Israel, not America, not their aircraft carriers in the Mediterranean. It's going to be me that gets the credit. Nobody else that's going to get this. So, again, supernatural. And look at the confidence he says again. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done. Amen. I love it. Says the Lord, this is the day of which I have spoken. So, again, take it to the bank. It's got to happen, and it will. And again, remember this, we know historically this battle has never taken place. There's no battle in history that matches this battle. And again, it's not the Battle of Armageddon, which we talked about last week. There are too many differences, which again, if you want to line up all the things that happened in Armageddon here, you'll clearly see this is two different battles. Verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shield and the bucklers and the bows and arrows, of the javelins and spears, that is the launchers and missiles and all that, and they'll make fires with them. I find this interesting for 7 years. Why do I find that interesting? Because remember, guys, God gave Israel a promise of 490 prophetic years. He spent 483 of them up until Jesus was publicly executed. He still owes them seven. And I believe this is in reference to those final 7 years. I believe this is in reference to God now taking his spirit and pouring it out on the nation of Israel, completing his final 7-year prophecy promise to them while the church is gone, and now the work is working in the nation of Israel. But there's several things to note here. First of all, notice it says they'll go out and they'll set on fire and burn the weapons. Did you know that a few years back, Russia started manufacturing their weapons with a material that it burns? Now, I don't know why they did that. It obviously is probably not things that are going to be in the fire a lot. You know, maybe once it blows up, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's launchers, maybe whatever. But they're using a burnable material that apparently is very great, maybe because of its lightweight and all that for battle or whatever. But you can burn it, and they're going to be getting the remains of these weapons on the battlefield to be able to burn them. I find that intriguing. You know, we think in the past, you know, real bows and arrows and spears, but you can burn the weapons now that that Russia's carrying. In addition to that, we know that most of these large armies carry what are called field nukes, field nuclear weapons. That is not the big ones that you see that go out of the silos and fly across intercontinental and all that. But these are smaller nukes. Yeah, they're still nuclear. They do damage, but they do a much smaller level of damage in case you had to use one in more of a specified area. Those can be dismantled, and the nuclear the nukes that are used in it can be used for fuel. So it's very interesting when you see how it applied to that day. It applies to our day. And it looks like they're going to be using the fuel from these weapons for 7 years. Again, this is another reason I believe this has to be before the Lord comes and not the Battle of Armageddon. Because when the Lord comes back and establishes his throne, he's not going to be using military things to burn fires. I mean, he's going to be the millennial kingdom. He's going to restore the earth, and he's going to be supernaturally doing things. So I don't think we're going to be seeing 7 years of that. I think this is backed up 7 years prior to the second coming. Again, probably introducing the rapture of the church and the Antichrist, who will step on the scene after this battle and say, hey, enough of these world wars and enough what's going on. Let's all come together. And by the way, when God gives this great victory to Israel, they're going to be ready to say, let's just look. Israel's here to stay. That's pretty clear. Something supernatural happened. So let's work with him. He's not going to come on the scene and say, I'm God. For the first 3.5 years, he's going to pretend to be just a politician. He's going to say he's God later on, but he's going to say, hey, let's make an agreement between Israel and all the surrounding nations and settle this thing and finally have peace in the Middle East. And he's going to usher that in and let Israel rebuild their third temple and all that. So again, I believe this is the beginning of this 7 years and what is being made reference here to on the 7 years of burning these weapons. Look at verse 10. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they'll make fires with the weapons and they'll plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord. So they're coming to wipe out the Jews, but the Jews are going to wipe them out. Verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog, the leader of this battle, a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea. That is, there'll be a whole valley. It's going to be a big funeral burying area, basically, where all these bodies are. It will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog with all of his multitude. So it'll be obstructed because all the people are getting buried there, number one. Number two, it's defiling to Jews, Levitically, to go through a burial. So those that don't get saved, they're still trying to live by Judaism, couldn't travel through there. And so there'll be different reasons they can't go through. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, which is the valley of the multitude of Gog, his multitudes there. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So it's going to take 7 months to get the place cleaned up. That's how much there's going to be just carnage and mess that's there. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, so they'll have people helping out as far as that, but they'll have hired people, we'll see here, and they'll gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed. So here comes those that'll do this, full-time paid workers to bury bodies, with the help of a search party, to pass through the land and to bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they'll make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when everyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So they're going to find every bone. They're going to put a marker by it. And you say, well, why don't they just gather the bones up? Again, I think what's going on here with October 7th gives us some insight as to why they didn't just gather the bones up here. Again, the Jews believe, again, there's going to be the resurrection, and they believe that they want to have all their body parts together for that. Now, sometimes that's impossible, and certainly God doesn't need all of our body parts together for the resurrection. You know, we all turn back to dust. God knows where our dust will be. So you don't have to worry about that. God's able to transform, but because of that mindset that they have a great sanctity on human bodies being buried. And so, again, they want to get all the body parts they can and bring them back together. No doubt they're doing this same thing, even for their enemies, trying to find all the bones to at least bury them, as if they can find the rest of the body parts, to bury them together, if you will, the bones. And again, as we talked about in this thing that happened on October 7th, it's interesting to watch how diligently they're working to get all of the bones and teeth and everything back together as one. You know, as you know, guys, without going into details of this massacre, they found large groups of people burned alive. They found people wired together and caught on fire and all kinds of things. Well, aside from the atrocity of that, what it leaves a mess of just teeth and bones and body parts all over the place that get scattered. And you've got to match them all up. So they're using DNA to try to find out what bones go together, what teeth go together, what parts go together. And it is so bad, they said, they're actually bringing in their expert Middle Eastern archaeologists to determine body parts and determine what is a bone, what's not a bone, because they can't recognize even what to test with DNA. So again, it was horrific what happened. But with that said, they're doing all this diligence because that whole belief system, they want to bring as much of the body together as they can and give it a proper burial for the sake of the family, as well as the resurrection and a lot of other things. I think that may be a part of what's happening here. They're showing honor to those that have died, even their enemies on the battlefield. They're also cleaning it up for any disease and burying everything appropriately. It says in verse 16, the name of the city will also be called Hamanoah. So that literally means multitudes. So you have the multitude of Gog, and now you have it called just multitudes. Thus they shall cleanse the land. That is, clean up the mess that's there. Verse 17, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Now notice this, every sort of bird, every beast of the field. Here's the further cleanup. Look how God makes reference to this. He says, assemble yourselves together and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls. So not just people, but animals as well need to be cleaned up. All of them fatlings of Bashan. This is the region in the northern area of all the cattle up there. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses, riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord. Now, remember, this is going to be millions of bodies. You're not talking about an easy cleanup. So what God's doing is God says, I'm going to use nature itself. I'm going to give you a feast, nature, birds of the air and beasts of the field, as kind of a judgment on those that were killed and going against Israel. But in addition, yes, there'll be people cleaning up the bodies. Yes, there'll be regularly employed and everybody trying to help. But it's going to be a massive operation to clean up this battlefield. So I'm going to use even nature to do it and use the animals to do it. What's really cool about this to me is that God knew where this battle was going to be. And he knows when the battle's going to be. But it's interesting, this is in the same region of Megiddo, which is where we get Armageddon or the Battle of Armageddon. Megiddo's a place, it's an area. The valley there is called the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. It's been used for multiple battles throughout the ages. Napoleon said it was the most wonderful natural battlefield on all the earth, or the greatest natural battlefield on all the earth. I agree with him when you see it. But the reality is it's going to be in that area. But what's amazing about that is, with all these bodies strewn everywhere, it also finds itself right in a major European, one of the largest bird migration locations in all of Europe. In other words, every year between March and April, and then again between the mid-August to mid-December, so right now, it is a major migration route for all sorts of birds. I mean, there's over 550 species of birds that fly. You see flamingos up there that fly through there and come from all over the world back and forth when winter and summer and spring are changing. Over 500 million birds make that journey every spring and every fall. And God has designed it, and that tells us two things. Number one, he's got the cleanup crew ready. Number two, we know that it gives us a hint about when this battle is going to be. It's going to be sometime either in March to April, or it's going to be sometime between August and December, which means right now. Because that's when all the migrations are taking place. I'm not saying that means the battle's about to happen. I'm just saying now you have an idea of the time frame, either in the spring or the fall, when the migration takes place for this battle, which again is interesting in light of the fall, the spring and the fall feasts of Israel. I'll let you run with that one and have some fun with that if you want on your own. But again, it's amazing to me to see how God has just set this up. And by the way, if you can go online and watch that, the sky is just black with millions, hundreds of millions of birds. It's the most amazing thing to watch this take place. And it's amazing to me that God designed it in such a way that he's got the cleanup crew ready in place when this battle takes place. So he goes on to verse 21 and says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand has laid on them. So God says, look, you're going to know, everybody in the world is going to know this was supernatural. He keeps reiterating that. So the house of Israel, which is the main thing here, shall know that I am the Lord their God. That is, they'll believe in Jesus from that day forward. And that's where I believe the outpouring of the Spirit is going to happen on the nation. The majority of the nation will be saved. There'll be a remnant that's unsaved, as that switches, if you will, but the majority will be saved. God's going to pour his Spirit out on them. I think this is also when the rapture of the church sometime right around here is going to take place, as God shifts his work over from the Gentiles onto his final 7-year promise of the nation of Israel. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. You say, why in the world can't the Jews see what's going on? God hid his face. We talked about how obvious it is in Daniel. But God says, I'm not going to let you see it. I showed it to you openly. I came and lived among you. I walked among you. I revealed myself to you. You said to me, we don't want you. Now I'm going to blind you. I'm going to open the Gentiles' eyes, and then I'll reopen your eyes in the last days. He says, I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them, and I've hidden my face from them. So they've been dealt with now the last 2,000 years. That was their consequence. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Notice, not the remnant. I'll have mercy on the whole house. That is all 12 tribes. That's how we know there's a much larger thing yet to come here in the future. I think I've got bugs walking on me. Sorry about that. It's like these, every spring, these stink bugs come in, and it's demonic. BL's a bug. Anyway, sorry, I had to make note of that because when you grab something, walk on your neck and throw it off, that's kind of obvious. The whole house of Israel shall be saved, again, here when this takes place, when God pours his Spirit out on them, bringing them back. And by the way, God has already been gathering them back because, listen, even what's going on today is drawing the Jews back to Israel. There are people that are now moving back to live there because they feel unsafe in the world. You see, you look at what's happening, guys, in France and in Russia and places. They're putting Stars of David again on Jewish businesses and homes. They're putting things, swastikas. I mean, this is like the same spirit of World War II happening all over again. And what they're seeing is they're saying the only place we know we can go where we can feel safe is back to Israel, where all the Jews are being gathered. And guys, even in America, you see what's happening in America. You never would dream that we'd see this happening here, but it is. God is allowing this. The enemy has to get permission to do this, but God is allowing it. Why? Part of the reason is to expose hearts, to divide the sheep and the goats, to see where everybody's going to stand. God, this is the testing of the hearts of mankind going on right now, I'm telling you, in the world and in the church. But in addition to that, what God is doing, he's using it to drive the Jews back to the land. Those who haven't gone back on their own, for whatever reason, they're saying, look, we've got to go. We don't feel safe here anymore. We've got to move back. As a matter of fact, calls are already coming out of Israel to those in Russia. You better come home. Don't wait till the last minute like World War II when the doors suddenly closed and everybody started putting you to death. You need to get back while you can leave. And many of them are now coming back. They're being driven back to Israel. God said it would happen. He said, I'm going to gather the 12 tribes back. Then I'm going to pour my spirit out on all 12 tribes. And notice what he says, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Again, it's not your sake, Israel, that I do this. I'm doing it for my holy name because you've profaned my name, and I'm going to now reestablish my name in the eyes of the world. And when? After they have borne their shame. So they did for 2,000 years. And all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. Again, prior to them being taken out 2,000 years ago, they dwelt safely in their land. No one made them afraid. Then they've been taken out for 2,000 years. Now they've come back and they've lived. Yes, now they're safely living there in the sense they have their own military and their own government and they can defend themselves. Again, no nation goes without troubles and battle. But as far as the definition here of being safe, that means they have their own military, they have their own home, they had that prior to being taken out, now they have it again, and even as we see them being attacked, they can defend themselves. Verse 27, when I've brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed or made holy in them in the sight of many nations. Again, everybody's going to see it's me. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations. So they're going to get it. But I also brought them back to their land, and I left none of the captives captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. He says, when this battle ends, I'm going to pour out my spirit. They're going to know that I'm the Lord, and now they're going to be saved. Guys, this could happen anytime. Again, this may die back down. It may be a contraction that disappears, but we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be praying for the nation of Israel. We need to be praying for the church. As God purifies the church and gets the church ready for the return of the Lord and a bride that's ready for the Lord. And again, I want to encourage you. We need to hold on to the blessed hope that God's going to take us out before this really gets ugly. Now, look, the issue of the rapture and the timing is not something to divide over. We should never divide as the body of Christ. That is not a salvation issue. But I find great hope and great courage in what I believe the promises of God that he's going to do that. You know, the Bible says, again, when you look at the ancient Jewish Galilean wedding, I won't go into all the details of it, but they would go to get the bride at any time. The bridegroom would show up and they'd blow a trumpet and the bride had to be ready. She had to be wearing her spotless gown. As a matter of fact, it was said that the brides, when they knew the time was near, they would sleep in their bridal gown very still. What a miserable night, right? Because when the groom came, they wanted to be presentable and without spot or wrinkle. So then he would come, blow the trumpet, and those that were ready would go with her. Remember, some had oil, some didn't. They weren't ready. Those that were ready went with her. They brought a chair with them. They called the bridal chair. They would set it down. The bride would come out. She would get in the chair. And the men that were taking her to the wedding, they would pick her up off the ground. They'd lift her up in the air. And they would take her to the father's house for the wedding. And get this, when they picked her up and carried her, they called it flying the bride to the father's house for the wedding. Anybody see any parallels here? Now, what day did that happen? They had a 7-day celebration of the wedding. What day did they pick up the bride and fly it to the father's house? Day one. Not day 3.5. Not day 7. Day one. Then they brought the bride in, and for 7 days, they had a giant feast together. That's why I believe he's going to pick up his bride, sweep us off our feet at the beginning of this process. When he turns his eyes back to the Jews, we will have the wedding supper of the Lamb 7 years in heaven, and the Lord comes back. Now, by the way, at the end of the 7 days, the bride and groom would come out, and the doors, nobody else could get in during that time. It was locked. It was only family, the whole 7 days, and those that were invited and those that were ready. Then the doors opened after 7 days, and the bride and groom would come out, and the bride would be presented to the community with the groom. The Bible says at the end of that 7 years that God gives back to Israel, he's going to come back from heaven. We're going to be with him, his bride. He's going to take his throne, and we will be presented as those that will be inheriting the kingdom, blessed of the Lord, because we loved him and we trusted him and we were married to him. Is that not amazing or what? Now, if I'm wrong and it's at the very end, we're going to be with the Lord regardless, right? So we don't divide over this. But I hold on to what I believe is the promise and even the imagery God used in the wedding. That very soon, guys, he's coming for his bride. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Will you be praying for it? So what are we watching for? We're watching for this gathering of these armies. They're on the northern border, not what's happening right now, but it could turn into that at any moment. Would you be praying for the nation of Israel? We need to be watching for further purifying of the church. So don't be surprised if you see more division between the who's standing with Israel and who's not, even within the church. Okay, God's going to purify his bride toward the last days. And then at the same time, for some of you here today that don't know the Lord, again, maybe God opened your eyes this morning. I'm not going to make some emotional plea or whatever the case might be. I'm just saying, look, if God opened your eyes, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? God has opened your eyes. He's shown you the truth. He's let you know what's going to happen. If you will simply confess your sin, that's the hard part. It's pride. You got to lay the pride down. But if you'll confess your sin and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and I believe in you and I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and I forgive me of my sins by your blood. I believe your blood paid for it. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you. The Bible says if you do that, if you'll humble yourself and do that, you will have eternal glory. What an offer God is giving you today. It is like an unbelievable deal. And if God is moving in your heart, don't pass this up. This is your opportunity. The Holy Spirit brought you here. Be sure and respond to it. So let's pray again for Israel, for the church, and for those who need to give their life to the Lord today as we finish. So Father, we do pray right now for Israel. You continue to protect them. God, we pray you continue to open their eyes to you in this breaking process so that when you pour out your spirit, they'll be ready to drop their pride, have their eyes open, and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And God, we pray for us here at Calvary Chapel and for your church as a whole, that God, we would not be deceived in the last days and turn against the nation of Israel, that we would stand with the nation of Israel, not because they're righteous, because they are not righteous, but because you said to, and because you said for your holy name, you're going to keep your promises. And for those who believe, there'll be great blessing. And so, Father, help us, even in the face of persecution and heat turning up against those that stand with Israel, God, let us be faithful to the end, that we might be that spotless bride. Even as you purify your church, God, let us be those that allow ourselves to be purified. And again, not to be deceived and pulled away. Let no one in this room be a part of the falling away in the last days, but to stand firmly and solidly on your word. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room right now that you've opened their eyes for the first time. They recognize, you know what? I believe that Jesus is Lord and that the word of God's true. And I believe that I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Then right now, do that. Just where you're sitting right now, tell the Lord you're a sinner. You recognize it. You repent of it. You ask him to forgive you. You believe Jesus died for you on the cross, that his blood covers your sins and pays for them, and that you're going to repent and turn from those sins and choose now to follow Jesus Christ and become a part of the bride of Christ. Father, I thank you again for the work you're doing this morning in the hearts that are here that know you and those that don't know you. And we give you all the glory and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.